Well, good morning and welcome. This is the Brave Few, and so I did think it was funny. I was looking to see if anybody was canceling church this morning here in town, and I was back and forth, and I thought it would be pretty rough to cancel church the morning that we're talking about the third rule of Wesley's three simple rules, which is attend to the ordinances of God, which the first one is worship, attend worship. And so I thought, okay, we can't break the first rule or the third rule the Sunday that we're talking about it. But I'm glad that you're here because we're talking about this last rule, this third rule that I think is really powerful. And the first two that we talked about, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been walking through this idea of covenant, this thought that John Wesley tried to create this process, this method for which we can lean into and learn more about God, learn more about how God created us and what God wants from us in life, this simple way of living. And if you've been with us, you know that it's they're simple rules, but it does not mean they're easy. And the church has long believed that the rules that they lay out could change the world, that these simple rules can alter communities, relationships, families, politics, all the things that we struggle with in our world. These simple rules can really get to the core of what God is trying to do in our world. They shape people who stay close to God, and that's the whole reason for these. It's not this legalistic system, this thing that we jump through hoops. It's not just these personal disciplines, which are good, but it's a way of life that can change, again, people and communities and even the world. And so the first rule, do no harm. We tackled this first rule. This holiness begins when we refuse to wound other people. That it's not just rule breaking, it's love breaking when we sin, that it harms other people. And the gospel, again, it confronts us. It can be offensive in the world, but it should never wound people. Its goal is always to heal, to transform, to bring people closer to God. And so this first rule, do no harm, seems simple, but when we begin to think about maybe the ways in which we do harm to the world around us without even realizing it, these things that have become sort of acceptable in our society, it makes us think deeper about what God's calling us to do as we choose to not wound those around us. The second rule, do good. Which is a great rule. It's kind of one of those that you can go anywhere in our culture, our world today, and people would agree it is good to do good in the world. And so we talked about it's this deep human need that we want to do good. We want to help. We want to serve. Everyone wants to make a difference. But for us, doing good is not driven by image or control, sort of these things that are outside. It's shaped by grace and love that we want to do good in the world because we realize how good God has been to us, and we want to share that. Not to prove ourselves or make us look better, but because God is already at work, that we're sort of reflecting this goodness. And so there's this tension in these rules that Wesley understood, and if it was just do no harm and do good, we could easily create a system where we can do those things on the outside, but not transform our hearts and minds on the inside. That we could go about doing good things, that we could say, hey, we're not going to harm other people, but if it's isolated from God, it becomes this disconnect. You can try and do no harm, you can sincerely do good, but we can still burn out, we can still drift and lose our way. And so Wesley lifts up this third rule as the rule that sustains the other two. And I have these books. So this is Three Simple Rules, these little books here by Reuben Job. And it just kind of simply goes through these a little bit of simple rules. Reuben Job wrote this book as a way to kind of help explain a little bit of what Wesley was talking about. And I have some of these. If you would like to take one, they're right out there. We would love for you to take one, to read it. I did. So my boss's boss was in worship last week. The Right Reverend Jay Therrell, and he did threaten me that he wouldn't be here this week, but the third rule in here, Reuben Job changes to stay in love with God, which sounds good, but it misses the mark of what Wesley set out to do. And so This is the disclaimer. If he's listening, he's preaching at another church today. If he listens online, I did make that distinction, so let him know that. But these books are great. Again, you can grab one on the way out, and we'd love to have you dive into that. But the third rule that Wesley lifted up is attend to the ordinances of God. And we're going to unpack those pieces, but it's really important that this this last rule, it answers the kind of the crucial question of how do we stay connected to grace in a way that makes the first two possible, that we can really do good in our world, that we can not harm those around us. And so Wesley, he was kind of naming these ordinary practices through which God has promised. Again, we've talked about this idea that there are these places that God promises to meet us, that we should always expect God to be in certain places and be active and be moving. And those are the places that we should go to seeking God and be expecting him to do amazing things, to see what God is doing around us, but also expect God to move within us. And so Wesley lifts up kind of these ordinary things. He talks about this idea of these means of grace, because we don't earn God's favor. We don't earn grace from God. But there are places which God's grace is already at work, and we kind of step into those streams, not as a way of becoming better than other people, but as a way of trusting that God is moving, that we're going to join him in that. And so we show up, and God does what God can do, that we're expecting this. And so today, we're going to look at a couple scriptures, but this first scripture shows us that God God's people have always been formed in this where and how they should show up, that God is always inviting them in community to do powerful things. And so we're picking up today in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And Hebrews is a powerful book. I encourage you to go read it. We're just going to look at a few verses today. But this is sort of instruction as Christians gather. It says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this idea is that people have gathered for worship. They've gathered together to seek God, to pray for one another. And there's this anticipation that God is coming, that God is doing something, that this day is approaching, and so it is good for us to gather. It's good for us to encourage one another. It's good for us to meet in homes. It's good for us to gather and worship and lift up, encourage, do good deeds in our community, because the day is approaching. Our other verse that we're going to pick up here is in the book of Acts. And it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this: "They devoted themselves," talking about the early church, "to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And this is a short description that holds a whole lot of information of what it looks like in the early church. And so this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you give us these images, these pictures. You give us these descriptions in Scripture of what it means for us to be called together, to pay attention to the places in which you've promised to move and act and transform. And so today as we gather, I just pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would invite us into those places that you are already at work, that you would allow us to see the world around us with new eyes, that we would grasp the idea of your goodness in all places and pursue it in every place we go. God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. And so, you know, it is interesting. We did have our Alpha Marriage class this last Friday. We started, and most of us really understand kind of these pieces about our own relationships, whether it's a family or a dating relationship or a spouse or, you know, even a friendship, that we were reminded of this truth over and over again, that you don't stay close to someone because you had one meaningful conversation, right? Maybe you've had a meaningful conversation with somebody at a party and you think, man, that was great. But if you don't follow up, that's the end of the connection. You stay close to someone because you keep showing up. And this this idea of showing up over and over again, we see it in our relationships, in our Alpha course. Friday night, they talked about this idea of gathering regularly, of having good conversation, of sort of focusing on something that can build the relationship, maybe build trust, build a sense of curiosity. You know, you learn something about someone that maybe you didn't know. You ask a question, you pursue something that that maybe they've mentioned, say, tell me more about that. But it's this idea of showing up over and over and over again. And that's how you become close. And not every conversation is deep. Not every moment feels powerful. Sometimes in relationships, some days it's just sitting in the same room. Maybe you've had that kind of vacation where you think, man, I'd just love to go and sit somewhere with this person that I want to get closer with, right? I want to sit, I want to stare at beautiful sunset. I want to sit at the beach. Maybe I want to sit in some snow experience that. I haven't had that experience, but it's this idea that sometimes it's these normal things in life, sharing a meal, doing sort of the mundane things in life that become over and over again this presence that does something. It keeps a relationship alive. And Wesley points to the ordinances of God for that same reason. These practices, these everyday ordinary things like worship, reading scripture, prayer, communion, these are not just moments where we perform for God, right? Sometimes we can make so much out of our prayer life that, you know, there's lots of pressure for us to pray the right prayers or say the right things, or we're listening for God so intently that we kind of miss the fact that it's about being in the presence of God. Worship can become those things. It become this hoop that we jump through. But there are places instead that where we stay present with God. And Wesley was really big on this idea of presence. He mapped out his day around a structure and a rhythm of being in the presence of God. He had this prayer room that he would go to. I've talked about it before. You can actually go and see it. You can take a tour. He would have these times throughout the day where he would go and pray. And you can actually go in and you can see in the wood floor, you can actually see kind of divots where he would kneel and pray. He was there so much. He was there so frequently. He spent so much time in prayer before he did anything else that he actually wore these spots in the floor, that it was a rhythm for him to be present with God before he did anything else. And just like any relationship, it's not the single moment that forms us. It's the faithfulness of showing up again and again. These ordinary practices, these ordinary places where God has promised to meet us, where he's promised to shape us, where he's promised to sustain us. And these are the means of grace. These are the channels where God is already at work that we step into. Again, not to achieve something, not to become a better person or a better Christian, that kind of thing, but to be experiencing God's presence, this act of trust that I know God has said he's going to be here, and so I'm going to be present, knowing that God is going to show up, that God's going to do what only God can do. And again, these ordinances are things like public worship, like we're doing today, that we gather together in community, that we read God's word, that we hear God's word preached, that there's power in just simply hearing the word. There's been many times where I've gathered, as I've tried to create places to reach new people, where I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. And what I've done is I've read God's word. I said, let's just read God's word. Let's see if God has something to say through scripture. And it's been pretty powerful to experience some of these things where people were drawn to something in scripture that spoke to them, that maybe they were disconnected, they were far away. I'll give you an example. This last week, I was running late. I was trying to do a million different things, and we had some packages that were supposed to come to our home. And for some reason, they went to our previous home where we used to rent. And so I called and said, hey, I'm really sorry. We know the landlords real well. I said, I need to come get these packages. Is that okay? She said, oh, yeah. The wife said, I'll be there during these hours. Come get the packages. I said, great. So I'm running my errands. I'm trying to beat the winter storm. You know, it's like, I feel like I'm in the movie Twister, where it's like your storm chaser looking in the horizon. Is that the ice storm coming, whatever? So I'm running late. I get there. I think, man, this is going to be like 2 minutes. I'm going to get my packages and do the things. And so she comes out, and I said, thank you so much. I get the boxes, and she asked me what, you know, about our church and some of those things. And I said, yeah. I said, we're doing this big event next week. We're packing Valentine's boxes. You know, it's going to be this great gathering. And I just said, you know, we just really want to do good things in the community. We want to serve people. You know, the church is going really well. But I said, you know, we're trying to find places that we can care for other people. And that started a pretty hefty conversation. She's from another country, and she shared with me that that she's atheist, that the country she comes from, people are atheists, that there's no faith whatsoever. And she goes, you know, I don't have any desire to pursue a faith, all that kind of stuff. But she goes, the more I've heard about doing good, she goes, I want my children to experience that. And she goes, do you think it would be okay if I showed up? And I was like, yes, I would love that, right? I would love for you to show up. I'd love for you to be a part of it. But it blows me away that I can experience people that are so far removed from what we think religion and faith and church, but they experience something about what God is doing, and they say, you know what, I want to see what that's about. And sometimes reading God's word out loud is a way to draw people in. It's this ministry of the word that even if we just read it, it does something to us. Wesley believed that the Lord's Supper, that communion, is a powerful ordinance of God, that as we gather, we share in communion. And understand all these pieces or know these things about sort of our faith as Wesleyans. But you may notice that every week we do communion, that every week we gather. And that's not necessarily common in the Wesleyan church. Some do once a month. Maybe if you've been a part of a different denomination, they do a quarter, or they do communion just for membership. But for Wesley, he believed that every time we would gather, we should do communion. That if we gathered four times today, that he would love for us to gather around the communion table and share in that meal. The Lord's Supper is a powerful place. And what's happened is as the Methodism spread throughout the world, there were not enough pastors to cover all the churches as it expanded, as America expanded, Methodism expanded. And so in early Methodism, they had circuit riders. And so there would be pastors that would go from church to church. They would literally ride a horse, and they would be at one church on this Sunday, the next church the next Sunday, the next church the next Sunday, because they were the only people that could serve communion, the only people that could baptize children and adults, the only ones that could do wedding ceremonies, all that kind of stuff. And so some of the rhythms that were formed out of necessity is that some churches just do it once a month, because our history was there was maybe only a pastor there once a month. But Wesley believed that every time we gather, if we could, to share in communion. And so every time we gather here, we share in community, that this meal, a table of grace, anchors us in community. It's an important part of gathering. He believed prayer. Both family sits down together and they pray before a meal, even if it's something very brief. If they pray for someone in their community, you know, we ask sometimes our kids what's going on with their friends. We pray for friends and family that are struggling. We pray for things that are about to happen, things we hope for. But prayer is powerful, both, again, privately in your home and publicly as we gather. Searching the scriptures, that reading God's word and looking for what God is trying to tell us is a powerful thing. And then the last is fasting and abstinence. This is, Wesley was keyed in on this. In fact, if you were to study Wesley, you would realize he was kind of a wild character. That if he was here today, we'd go, man, that guy is really committed to this method of living. And so Wesley would fast every week. So he would pick a day, he would fast every week. It's called the Wesley Fast. And as he would interview pastors, new pastors that wanted to become a part of his movement, he would ask them if they would follow him in this fasting. And if they said no, or they didn't have a practice of fasting, he'd say, well, then you're not for us, right? No thanks. It was sort of a litmus test. But this idea of holding back, of fasting and focusing on God, of trying to remove some of the noise in our world so that we could hear God better was something that he really believed in. And so again, public worship, reading the word, preaching the word, gathering in communion, prayer, searching the scripture, and fasting are these things that, again, can be very simple, very mundane, but keep us in the presence of God. And Wesley wasn't alone in this. They called Wesley the great synthesizer. So he grabbed from all the things in the world of faith that he thought were good and helpful and could shape people and put it together. And so you see a lot of the things that he said coming from voices before him and then repeated by others down the road. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of an incomparable joy and strength to the believer. That that gathering, even just being present with one another, was this unbelievable source of joy and strength. Even if things weren't going well, if you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life, he had a rough experience trying to live his faith out, trying to be true to what God had called him to do. But he found great joy even in the most difficult situations, just being with other Christians. That it brought strength, that that there was this source of power that came from gathering, even in the mundane moments, reading God's word, praying, searching the scriptures, taking communion together, and worshiping. And so, as Christians, we not only grow through powerful moments, but through repeated kind of humble participation in this rhythm of God. And that's what Wesley really pointed to. Not about legalism or obligation. He was very clear that when the practices become sort of these empty routines, they lose their purpose. That if we're like, hey, I got to get through the ordinances of God today so I can get to my day, then we've missed the point. But when we embrace with expectancy, expecting God to meet us, these routines, we become people that step into the stream of what God is trying to do, this place of grace. And so there's Holy Spirit that moves, that forms us in love, that grounds us in truth and grace and roots us in what God is calling us to do. So we don't attend to the ordinances of God to get God to come see us. We don't go to prayer so that God shows up. Instead, we go to these ordinances of God. We attend to them because God has already promised to be there. That as we step in these streams, we realize more and more what God is already doing around us. And so it's important for us to remember in all these rules that relationship it always requires attention, that we always have to be focused, that there's no relationship that thrives on inattention alone. So if we avoid people, if we avoid connection, if we move in and out of a room trying to avoid every kind of conversation, quickly we become disconnected from people that maybe we knew really well, that our presence is needed. Wesley knew that we don't drift towards God, we drift away. And these ordinances are God's way of anchoring us when life gets busy, when it pulls us off course. And so scripture, prayer, communion, worship, fasting, all these things are not hoops to jump through, but they're places of encounter. And Wesley, he invites us over and over again into this rhythm, not because he invented this, not because he's got it all figured out, but it's because this is what Jesus did as he lived here on earth, that he constantly was encountering people in this way. He constantly was attending to the ordinances of God, that Wesley knew that Jesus would go and pray, and he would anchor himself in God's will, that he would trust that where he was sent, that what he was doing, that the people that gathered around him were part of God's plan. And this promise is here for us. It's this idea that that when we trust that God is moving, that God is doing something, that God is already here, we become people who are more aware of what God is doing all around us. James K.A. Smith says this. He says, we are what we love, and our loves are shaped by our habits. We are what we love, and our loves are shaped by our habits. This idea that we can tell a lot of times when we encounter somebody what they absolutely love, what they're passionate about. We can encounter someone and they can tell us all about maybe a hobby they do or something they're really keyed in on, a book they're reading or a movie they've seen or a trip they've taken. But he says, we are what we love, that our loves are shaped by our habits. And so as we build these habits, they begin to shape the way in which we love the world around us, that we're formed by what we practice. Our habits, they shape our hearts. We repeatedly give attention to the things in which we love. It's who we become. The world is always disciplining us, shaping us through things like hurry. Maybe you've experienced that, that hurry is one of the things that you feel the most in the world. Outrage, maybe. You've watched the news and you realize that outrage is the thing that everybody is talking about. People are outraged on all different sides about all different things. And it begins to shape us if we let it. Distraction pulls us in different direction. Consumption, the idea that we need to consume more things, that maybe our happiness is tied to what we own, what we can purchase, the security that we have through our possessions. And the ordinances, they reform us. They push back. Just like Jesus' message, they push back on the world, and they form us in things like patience. They form us in things like love and truth, hope. These things that we can't find readily in the world because the world is lifting up these ideas that we need to do more, we need to try harder, that our life is not what it should be, and we need to be more like this person. We need to have these things. We need to achieve this kind of stuff. We can't find patience in that. We can't find love. We can't find truth. We can't find hope in the things of this world. But we can in these ordinances that Wesley lifts up. And it protects us against legalism, that there's no obligation. It's not this thing like we have to do, you know, four ordinances of God a day. We've got to check the box and do all those things. But it's about being clear that these are the practices that if we don't focus on, if we don't step into, that we can kind of lose our purpose. We can lose our place. And so he calls us to do these things in humility, that in expectancy that God is going to move, that the Holy Spirit will form us in love and keep us rooted in Christ as we carry out these practices. It keeps us close to the one who does all good in the world and allows us to see places where we can do good, where we can do no harm, where we can care for others and invite them in. And Henry Nouwen, who is one of my favorite writers, he says this. He talks a lot about spirituality and the world that we live in and how we can kind of push back. He says, the spiritual life is not a life of spectacular miracles, although it does happen, but of quiet obedience. Spiritual life is not a life of spectacular miracles, but of quiet obedience. And it's this idea that that quiet obedience towards God can create a fantastic life, living a life exactly as God created you to live. That you become more and more like Christ, that you can live these things out. And when you encounter somebody that's got this figured out, you realize in those quiet moments that they're someone that really cares for you, that maybe sees you the way God sees you. They're someone that cares for you in deep ways, that listens, that's present. It's not these big, spectacular things, again, although those are important and they do happen in our world, but it's this quiet obedience to follow. And so what I want to do is, as we get ready to step into Lent, we have just a few weeks before our Ash Wednesday service, it's middle of February, which kicks off Lent. I want to invite you, as we get ready to move into the season, to think of it not as, you know, maybe you've been part of an experience where for Lent you give something up, and it can feel like punishment. I have a friend in our neighborhood who gave up sugar for January, and I was like, why would you do that? Like, we are still prime holiday baked good season, like, because no, I gave up sugar, and as the more he began to talk about it, the more it was like a prison sentence, like he was counting down to February 1st today. Like, I'm like, am I going to find you in like a pile of chocolate candy wrappers? But we sometimes think of it as punishment. I don't want you to think of it that way. I want you to think of this season of Lent as a sort of an intensification. Wesley talked about fasting as a way of clearing our mind to being able to hear God more clearly. And so Lent is this season where we choose to pay closer attention. It's this invitation. And I'm not asking you to do everything in this this season, but I am asking you to maybe choose one practice, one means of grace, one ordinance of God that you can carry out intentionally through the season. And so I want you to just think about it. I'm not going to hold you to anything, but I'm asking you, in this season of Lent, can you hold on to maybe a daily scripture rhythm? That maybe you can get an app. There's some great apps. Bible in 1 Year, Nikki Gumbel does. YouVersion has some great programs. Daily Terraform, each day you're reading scripture. That you're intentionally stopping and saying, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to work through maybe a book or a section that I'm going to read some verses in this daily rhythm to anchor myself in a different way. Maybe a fixed prayer time that your day starts with maybe just a time of prayer. I'm not asking you to block an hour for you to sit and pray to move the world, but I'm asking you to take a few minutes before your day starts and ask God to just speak to you, to give you wisdom, to guide you, that that maybe you have no idea what the world will hold for you that day, but you're asking God to guide you. Maybe a weekly worship with expectancy. So I would love for you to come to worship every week. Amen. And so this is the brave few that's made it through the winter storm. But show up expecting God to do something powerful in your life. Speak to you about something that maybe is bothering you. Maybe it is you're struggling to navigate in this season. But expect God to speak. Communion with attentiveness. So coming to the table and expecting God to show you deep grace and anchor you in this meal. Maybe fasting from something that dulls your attention to God. Maybe it's not sweets. Maybe it's you're fasting from using your smartphone after a certain time. Maybe you're fasting from the news. Amen and amen. Maybe you're fasting from checking email or being distracted certain parts of the day. Whatever it may be, pick something that draws your attention away. And set a boundary and say, I'm gonna step away from this. In this season, I'm gonna focus all my attention on God. I'm gonna set aside the distractions. Luke 4:16 says this about Jesus, and I think this is a powerful thing that speaks to this ordinances of God. That Jesus goes about his life, and we have these little glimpses of what Jesus does each and every day. We know that he carries out these rhythms, that he encounters these things. But chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke, it says this, he went to Nazareth, Jesus did, where he had been brought up. So he goes to his hometown, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. That even Jesus, who is God who put on flesh, has a custom, has a rhythm, has a mode in which he operates each and every day. That he goes to synagogue, he reads God's word, that he prays, that he fasts, that he carries out this will of God each and every day. And as we become more and more like Christ, we have to realize that that we have to pick up these rhythms. That it has to be part of our everyday life for us to follow God, to be present with God. That the relationship doesn't happen just by chance, but as we lean in. So the question is that staying in love with God, attending to the ordinance, doesn't happen by accident. It happens by showing up to the places where God has already promised to meet us. And so the question is, can you choose one practice, one means of grace, and can you carry it out intentionally over the season as we get ready to celebrate Easter, this gift that we have through the cross? Let's pray.